Amen. That was a blessing. Thank you, Nixons. Appreciate that. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, and we'll begin at verse 6. Philippians 1, 6. Beautiful song. Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And now going down to verse 9. In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And Father, I do pray that you will bless the preaching tonight. Thank you for the beautiful music tonight. And just for a good spirit here, thank you for, again, a good group of men praying, and I'm sure some ladies praying as well, but God, folks, just begging you for you to work in our lives and certainly in our service tonight. So please speak to our hearts and give us what we need tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I guess it was a couple weeks ago somebody came to me and asked me, what is your vision for the church? And it was in light of the annual meeting and everything, and we had that, and I don't remember what I said exactly. Perhaps said, well, you'll see on the little paper and everything. But the more I thought about that, it was kind of a convicting question, because we always put the goals and all those kind of things, but it caused me to just really think a lot about what is my vision. I mean, obviously, we want to have all these things and pay our bills and all those kind of things. Those are good things, but perhaps the person meant more my vision for you as the church. And I say all the time, do right, love God, tithe, and all these different things, and that is important. But I want to talk to you tonight about that. I found seven things here in this passage, and I've entitled the message tonight, A Good Work in You. And I take that from Philippians 1 and verse 6. It says, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. A good work in you. I really want God to do something in all of us. I really want God to do a good work in us. And I believe then the result would be some of these things that I want to talk about tonight. The result would be just a wonderful life for everybody here. The kind of life that we should have as Christians. God wants us to have. Now again, there can be calamities, there can be trials, there can be trouble. But God's people rejoice in times like that. Are you listening? I mean, it's not like we are thinking that somehow we're going to avoid problems. Because we're not. You know, I think people that think that way, you're watching too much charismatic television. Because we're not going to avoid problems. Problems are going to come. Trials are going to come. But God's people in the Bible rejoiced in times of trouble. God's people have always been able to overcome those times of trouble and go on. And yet, I know that only happens because of the good work in us. The work that God does in us. And if that work is not being done in us, then no wonder we're falling apart. No wonder people's lives are a mess. No wonder folks are struggling with even coming to church. Because the work God wants to do in you is an amazing work. The work that God wants to do in me is an amazing thing. And you know, I'm reminded, and I used it, I believe, this morning, of Ephesians 2, which says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. He's doing a work in you if you will let Him do it. And if you and I will let Him do it, great things will come of it. And I just want to point out some of those things, because it goes on and it talks about some of those things. And the first one, by the way, they all start with the letter L. The first one is loving. Loving. He says in verse 9, He said, "This I pray that your love may abound yet more and more." That your love may abound yet more and more. Loving. God's people need to be more loving. I mean, that's the difference between Christianity and all other organizations. It's loving one another. I was thinking as the Nixons were singing about Christ giving himself. That is love. That is the love it's talking about, that you say, okay, well, I know husbands are supposed to love. No, wait. Wives are supposed to love their husbands too. But it even goes beyond that. We're supposed to love each other with that kind of love. He gave himself. He gave himself to us. Well, why? Because he loves us. Now, that is the kind of love that we are supposed to have for each other. And as a pastor, one of my vision, and a vision that I have for God's people, is that we love each other. I'm talking about with God's love. I'm talking about, the Bible says, there's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we always look at that and we say, well, of course, you know, Jesus died on the cross for us. But that's not what it's saying necessarily. It says lay down your life. It doesn't say you're supposed to necessarily die for somebody to prove your love. You're supposed to lay down your life for them. Well, that is dying. No, it isn't. No, it's living for them. It's saying, my life is not as important as your life. Let me live for you. Yeah, I know. It should be quiet. You say, well, I haven't treated other Christians like that ever. And that's something that's missing. Let God do a work in you in 2010. Let God, but I'm going to tell you, the only way that happens is you ask God to empty you of you so He can fill you with Him. Because we can't love like that of ourselves. We can't even force ourselves to love like that. We have to love with His love. It is not possible. Let me just prove it to you. Look at Matthew 22, verse 37. I just want to show you some things about love. And it might be the reason why you're struggling tonight. Matthew 22, verse 37. Matthew 22, 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look what he says. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Wow. In other words, love is the greatest commandment. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why we couldn't keep the law, because we couldn't keep that commandment. We don't have the capacity to love like that. That's why you have to ask Jesus to forgive you. Amen. That's why we had to get saved. We couldn't keep that right there. You ever have somebody say, well, I keep all the Ten Commandments? You can't even keep the first two. Let alone all of them. And it's because we do not have the capacity to love in and of ourselves like that, because it is self-sacrifice. We hear it said all the time. And yet, do we ever really ask God, God, help me to love that way? Help me to lay down my life for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, you know, husbands, we've heard that for years. We heard that if we had counseling before we got married. We heard, now you're supposed to love your wife. Bible says she's first. And there's husbands don't have a clue what that means. Absolutely don't have a clue. Amen. Wives, you can amen that. Well, you better not. Don't have any idea. Lay down your life where she's more important than you. But see, it's not just for husbands and wives. It's for church members. It's for us. We're supposed to love each other that way. Instead, you know, wouldn't that would take care of griping? Amen. It would totally abolish gossip. Because you're thinking of others first. You're thinking, boy, if I could give out this little juicy bit of news, they're going to think I'm something. But instead, you'd stop and think, yeah, but what about that person I'm about to destroy? Well, I need to think about them. That's the way it is supposed to be, folks. You want to know my vision? I want you to love each other. I want us to love each other. I want us to love like God said, love. It's the greatest commandment. Notice this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. You say, man, you need to get off of this point. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. And charity there is the same word we use for love. These three, look what it says, the greatest of these is what? Charity. That's the greatest. Well, you know, bless God, your faith, it's important, and it is. And hope is important, and it is important. But the greatest is what? Love. Charity. That's the greatest. Greater than hope? Greater than faith? Well, I thought faith was, yeah, everybody does. But God says you better love each other. You better love each other. By the way, when you love each other, you put up with stuff. I pray and I talk to God and I say, Lord, and you've heard me say this. Many of you have heard me when I've prayed. God, thank you for putting up with us. It amazes me, Lord, that you put up with us. I'm amazed he puts up with me. And I'm even more amazed he puts up with some of you. Now, I'm serious as I can be. I look at myself, and I know what I am, and I know who, and God knows all that too. And when I go to Him, it's so obvious that God, I don't know how you put up with me. But I'm so glad you do. Now, why does He do that? Because He loves me. Why does He put up with you? Because He loves you. Why can't you put up with your Christian brothers and sisters? Yeah, but you don't understand. Oh, I do understand. I suppose if anybody understands, the pastor understands. Amen? Why are we like we are when it comes to each other? Love is, God said it was the greatest commandment. It is the greatest virtue, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Do you understand? You choose whether you're going to love or not. That is a choice that you make. And this godly kind of love is a love you have to pray for, you have to ask God for. It doesn't come naturally. In fact, the natural is the opposite. The natural is, I'm going to get even with everybody. The natural is, well, I'll show them. The natural is, well, I'm going to talk about them. That's the natural, but we're not supposed to be natural. We're supposed to be godly. And you see, faith is important and hope is important, but love. By the way, our faith comes as we grow. Our hope comes as we grow. But love is something you decide. Love doesn't just come with growth. Love comes as you decide, I will love. It's a choice you and I make. It's a choice that we have to decide. Okay, am I going to love or am I not going to love? Am I going to be a good Christian or am I going to be a carnal Christian? The carnal Christian doesn't love. He does things naturally. But the good Christian says, God, I want to please you, and I want to know what it is to really love people. Amen. Jesus said this. He said, if you love me, keep my commandment. And again, there's a choice. Okay? If I'm not keeping his commandment, it's because I have chosen not to love him enough to keep his commandment. Amen. And I understand the ability to love does grow, but it all starts with us choosing whether we're going to love or not. Now, you have to decide that. I'm serious about this. There ought to be a whole bunch of people on the altar tonight, and there's not going to be a sign over your head that says, I'm unloving. But you ought to go and say, God, I am unloving. And I want to love. I want to love people like you love me. Even as Christ gave himself. That's how we're supposed to love. Isn't it interesting? In Ephesians 5, I call it the wedding chapter. And I read it all the time when I'm counseling people for weddings. But it's very interesting. It has the little phrase, and I always start with this, submitting yourselves one to another. I always start there. Always. What's that mean? What does it mean? You know, every time I get some caveman guy who says, well, I'm telling my woman she's supposed to submit to me. I always go to Ephesians 5 and say, read that little passage, that verse right there. It says, submitting yourselves one to another. And I say, now, could I have your club, please? But that's not just for couples. That's for you and I. That's how can I help you? It's submitting myself to you. It's you submitting to one another. It's us submitting to each other. It's not I'm more important than you or my way is the most important way. It is how can I be a blessing and a help to you? That's what we're supposed to do. Love is a crucial thing. And here in Philippians, he says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. And for so many, we're not even at the beginning. It's not even in a position of abounding. And of course, we know not only is love the greatest commandment and greatest virtue, but John 13:35, and I make reference to this all the time, and it is such a shame in our world today. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How are they going to know that we're his disciples? Is it through the preaching? That's not what it said. How about our bus route? That's not what it says. How about our Bible reading? That isn't what it says. What about our prayer life? That's not what it says. What's it say? It's how we love each other. You know what's so sad is your coworkers hear you running down people in the church. Your neighbors hear you talking about that person in the church who's sinning, and hear you gossiping and running them down, and they hear all of that stuff, and you want them to be saved, but they're so far away because they don't have a clue when you aren't showing love toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, you say, you don't understand, preacher, it's hard. Oh, I do understand. I do understand. It is a love that comes from God only, and you're not going to get it any other way. I've had people say, you know, I've gone through some time of somebody. Every now and then I'll have a teenager coming in. They'll say something about, well, you know, so and so said something about me, and I'll say, okay, well, you have to forgive them. And they, oh, but it's so hard, you don't get it. And I say, well, let me ask you a question. And there's teenagers all over here that know exactly what I'm getting ready to say. I say, have you ever heard anybody say something bad about me? That's okay. Don't tell me what they said. I already know, probably. But have you? And they say, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay, stop. You don't have to say anymore. But they say, well, yeah, I have. I say, you know what? I love those people. Now, that's not me. Me would go flatten their tires. But I'm telling you honestly, and it is the truth, the love of God can take away bitterness and unforgiveness. The love of God can replace that with love where you can say, how can I help you? It really can happen. You say, I'm miserable. That'll take away the misery of your life. I promise you this. You need to get on an altar tonight. If you have an unleavened, I'm not talking about just to your spouse. I'm not talking about just to your children. I'm not talking about just to your mom and dad. I'm talking about to your church members, to people here. If you don't have that kind of love, you need to get on the altar and say, God, I want that kind of love in my life. That's one of my things that I have a vision for. Is that we'd be more loving. Number two is learning. The Bible says not only that your love may abound yet more and more in, but it says in knowledge, learning. I want God's people to learn. I want God's people to learn everything they possibly can learn about God. That's why we read through our Bible every year, because this is God's book written to us. You want to learn about God? Read this book. Somebody the other day said, yeah, I've been trying to learn some things about God. I got on the internet. I said, that's your biggest mistake right there. You don't have to get on the internet. I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying get in the book that he wrote. That's how you learn about him. 2 Timothy 2:15, approved workman and not ashamed. That's what it says. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we ought to be. Approved workmen, not ashamed. Why are we not ashamed? Because we've rightly divided the word of truth. That's like cutting a diamond. And if you take a diamond, which is precious, a precious stone, but if you cut it wrong, it's absolutely worthless. But if you cut it right, it's priceless. And rightly dividing the word of truth is taking the word of God and asking His Holy Spirit to guide you into the truth and taking it line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and dividing it according to the Holy Spirit's leading so that you learn. That's my vision, is God's people learn God's word. Amen. You know, we get criticized all the time. Well, you take God's word literally, of course. He's a literal God. He's a real God. It's not a game. It's real. Somebody says, well, God didn't mean that. Why did He say it? I'm tired of people explaining away the word of God. What I want to see is people say, hey, let's rightly divide the word of truth. How does it apply to me? What does it mean to me? We need to study the Word of God. The Berean Christians searched the Scriptures daily to see that it was so. You don't have a preacher that wants to ram it down your throat and tell you, hey, you don't have to study it. I said it. It's true. No, you have a preacher that says, go home, study it. I try to give outlines that are so easy to follow. I hope you write them down and you follow it and you follow the passage and you look at the passage and you go home and you study it. Why? So you can rightly divide it so that it does something in your heart and it keeps doing something. Amen. Because that's what it should be. That should be our life. You say, well, I just don't have time for that. Turn off the television and learn what God has for you. Amen. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Knowledge. We need to study the word of God. I don't know how many of the little Power Bible, this Power Bible CDs I've given away. How many of you have I given you a Power Bible CD? Raise your hand. All over. I've given more than that. Somebody, you just never raise your hand. Well, you want me to do something. Dave, I've given you two. That's what I figured. What'd you do with the first one? Anyway. Frisbee. But anyway. You know why? Because I want you to study. And by the way, if you really want to study, I've got a little CD that is awesome. You come and see me, I'll give you one. Not teenagers, because they aren't Frisbees. Amen. All right, unless you're a teenager that's serious. Amen?
Amen.
If you're serious and you'll study the Bible, you come and see me. 1 Peter 3:15, look at it. I really have to hurry. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. It always scares you when I say that. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that's what learning will do. That's what studying will do. You'll be ready to give an answer. Amen. Amen. You need to bring your Bible to church. You need to take notes. You need to write things. Or if you don't take notes, just circle things and underline things. Put stars by things. Write little doodads by things. And make sure you can go back and look at that so that it can keep helping you. Amen. Learning. Constantly learning. We should be learning. You say, well, I've been saved a long time. I just, you know, I think I've learned enough. You're never learned enough.
That's right.
Not until we get to heaven. We need to be learning. It's so important. He says, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. And then the third thing is leaning. Judgment. Oh, I wish people would make good decisions. I really do. I watch people make such terrible, terrible decisions. I think the hardest thing for a pastor, it's the hardest thing for a parent. It's those bad decisions. I'm serious. Do you understand you don't have to make bad decisions? You really don't. I was telling a teenager the other day, I was saying, why don't you just trust what some of us old people have already gone through? You know, and it's like, well, I have to go through it myself. No, you don't. You don't. Just trust us, okay? We know what we're talking about. You're making a bad decision. Judgment. Leaning. Well, how am I supposed to? Listen, when I first got saved, I remember two songs that just stayed with me. First of all was Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. In fact, that was one of the songs that I sang when I worked at RCA, and I didn't know all of it. But I liked it so much, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, and I butchered it terribly and added Amazing Grace into it, Victory in Jesus, and we were leaning on the everlasting church and everything, you know. I loved that song. But another one, somebody got up And I believe it was a men's quartet, and they sang the song Learning to Lean. And I actually worked with some of the boys that I worked with, and we got up and we practiced it. I don't know if we ever sang it in church or not. I think we scared everybody, but Learning to Lean. And I'd go to work and I'd sing, Learning to Lean, Learning to Lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. I didn't know really what I was singing, but I was learning to lean on Him. I really was. Look at Proverbs 3. You know the verse. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. You know them. But how many of us practice that? Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. And if we learn how to lean on Him, He shall direct thy path. Trust Him. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Well, I've got this figured out. That's your first sign you're headed for trouble. Because God says, lean not unto thine own understanding. Huh? Well, I understand this. Oh, look out, look out, look out, look out, look out. Lean not to thine own understanding. Huh? Learn how to lean on Jesus, and you'll make right decisions. One of the things He directs us all the time, there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel. I'll tell you, I could avoid a lot of headaches from my past if I would have just asked several people. You say, well, why didn't you ask? Because I didn't want to hear what they had to say. That's why you don't ask. Well, I already know what you're going to say. Good, then use the advice. You don't even have to ask. You already know. Do right. Learning to lean. Learning to lean. Look at Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Hebrews 5, 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's a result of somebody who's leaned on the Lord for a long time. And they are able to discern good and evil. That's the kind of people you ought to have giving you counsel, because they can discern good and evil. They can help you with that which is good. But these are two good things. That's the kind of person you need to help you out. Somebody that can help counsel you so that you have good judgment, leaning on the Lord, leaning on those who He's put in our lives to help us. Leaning. My vision is that we would be more willing to lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four is leaving. Leaving. The Bible goes on and it says in verse 10 that ye may approve things that are excellent. Oh, how I wish we would leave the things of the world and go to the things that are more excellent. Oh, how, I mean, all of us. And by the way, He will never direct you toward that which is worldly. He will direct you away from that which is worldly always. And you need to leave. Leave the things behind that you got saved because of. Amen. Leave the things behind that put the guilt on you that caused you to get saved. Leave Egypt so you can go to Canaan, because you're not going to find Canaan in Egypt. Leave Egypt, but you got to pass through Moab. But God said, don't look their way. Don't get caught up in what they have, like Lot, who looked at Sodom and Gomorrah and he pitched his tent toward there so that every day he looked out at Sodom and Gomorrah and he was enhanced with its beauty, and he loved it, and he fell in love with it, and it ruined his whole family. Just pass on through Moab. Just pass on by the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. Just pass on and go on to the kind of life God wants you to have. Leave those things behind that hurt you. Leave those things behind that messed you up. Just do right. Amen. Amen. Leave them. leave them. Because notice what it says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense. What's that mean? Without sin. Without sin. Now, again, we're not perfect and we're not going to be perfect, but we should be trying and striving toward that perfection. And that means leaving. That means you have to leave some things that cause you to sin. You have to leave some things that ruin your thoughts. You have to leave some things that lead you in a path of sin. You have to leave some people who they're not necessarily bad, but you and them together, it's sin. Because sin is the result of it. Look at Romans 2, verse 18. Romans 2, 18. The Bible says, "And knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." How do you know those things? You know them because of the law. And you know what's more excellent. And you know what's the right thing. And you know what there is to leave and what is not to leave. That's why so many things, you know, as we look at the Word of God, so many things. We'll preach hard. Brother Caleb will preach hard to our teens. We'll preach hard to the adults and we'll preach about things. But deep down, we know, you know. You know. Amen. Yeah, you know. I've had great arguments with people before I became a pastor. I could argue with the best of them. And I could defend my position that made my sin okay. But deep down, I always knew. It's like the time I was talking about this recently. We were in church and I had my long hair down on my shoulders and I said to the people, I said, "You know, I notice I'm the only guy here with long hair. What's going on?" And they just said, "Well," they said, "you know, just most of us get haircuts and everything." I said, "Well," I got real spiritual. I said, "Well, Jesus had long hair." And that one guy says, "Oh," he says, "you know," he said, "that's interesting. You say that. I got a picture of him where he doesn't." I said, "Wow, you're kidding. Really?" "Yeah." And boy, once somebody showed me, I knew. I knew enough and took care of it. You know. You know. I'll talk to young people about dating and their dating, you know, and them sneaking around trying to be alone, guys and girls, and say, you know, "Well, you know," I say, "now, so you're trying to get alone so you can read the Bible together?" No, listen, you know. You know why you shouldn't be alone. "Why doesn't anybody trust us?" Why don't we? You tell me why we don't. You know. Come on, we're not stupid. You're not stupid. See, but it's a matter of us leaving. You have to leave. You have to leave that old worldly thinking. And though it seems strange, and the rest of the world thinks that we're strange, you have to leave. It is the thing to do. You have to forget fads. Phooey on that stuff. We have some of you are trying so hard to be like the rest of the world. Some of you adults are. Trendy things. I'm trendy. You know, you're an embarrassment. I just thought I'd say that. I feel better. And I'm doing it out of love. But, you know, stuff on your television. Come on. You're watching garbage. Leave. Leave that stuff. Get it behind you and leave it. Just so many different things. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but there's just so many things. Amen. Amen. I noticed something the other day. One of our young people had a peace sign on something. What in the world are you thinking? You know, "Well, my mom bought it for me." No, listen to me. What? That is a sign of a broken cross. That is not Christian. It is anti-God. And if it was, "Peace, baby." What are they? What is that? Hello? "Well, I'm just for peace everywhere, man." No, you just don't understand. Hey, listen to me. Leave that stuff. Why in the world does a Christian have anything to do with anything that's a broken cross? By the way, that is against the law in our school. Amen. So it's not in the handbook. It is now. It's in the unwritten handbook. You let me see it again. I can't see very well. But teachers, you have my authority. You've got it. Boy, get that junk out. Oh, boy, you're just really... That's my vision. I want people to leave that junk. Amen. And so many things. Let me move on. Living. Living for the Lord. Living right. That's my vision. Living. Look what it says. It says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Living for the Lord. Notice the result of living for the Lord. It says fruits of righteousness. Boy, that's good. That is so good. By the way, that's where we started in verse 6. Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He has a right to work in us. And he has a right for us to let him work so that it brings glory to him. Living. Look at John 15, verse 4. I'm just about done. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And a sign of abiding in a root or a vine that is alive is life. And for so many, it's just not there. We have this grass that Brother Waters planted at our house. Brother Waters and Brother Chase, it's grass. It's the big stalk thing of grass. It started out real little. Grass. It's taking over. I saw some of that grass at another location recently, Brother Waters. I think you should know this. And it was this big. I said, Brent, is that going to happen to our house? But what I'm telling you about that grass, because I do appreciate what Brother Waters and Brother Chase did, it's like all the plants at our house, they're taking over. We now have two rooms dedicated to two potted plants. They've taken over. I say, honey, what are we going to do? And they move. Every now and then I'll go in and I'll feel a leaf starting to enclose around my neck. I stay out of those rooms. They protect all the things that she wants to keep. She's trained them well. That grass in our front, though, that is there now, you know, it looks dead. It doesn't look like it's living. I do know that it is, because it will grow another 3 or 4 feet probably next year. But so many people's lives, you know, we're attached to a living vine. He's the vine, we're the branch. And if we're abiding in him, there's going to be life. Something's going to be happening. It's going to be fruits of righteousness. What's that? That's the result of righteousness. You're going to be smiling. God's going to be working. God's going to be blessing. Things are going to be happening in a positive way. Well, you don't understand all this bad stuff. I'll tell you, I keep watching people in the Bible that go through bad stuff, and I keep hearing them rejoicing. I can't help but go to Paul and Silas after they've been beaten, and their backs are bloodied and pussy and oozy and everything else. And there they are, praising God. I can't help but go to Job, who he rejoiced in the Lord. I can't help but read the book of Philippians. Paul's in prison and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Hey, but again, I'm not talking about something you're going to work up. I'm not talking about something I can work up. I'm not even talking about something I can say, okay, if you'll do this, you'll rejoice. I don't have any kind of formula like that, except for one thing. Get alone with God, get on an altar, and when you ask God to help you love people, ask him to help you rejoice. Because there's a few folks here in this church that know about it. There's no book written on it. If there's a book, and you can buy a book in the bookstore that says, Learn How to Rejoice by Fred Smiley, don't buy it. Because I'm going to tell you how you learn how to rejoice. You get on your knees and you say, oh God, I don't want to be a grouch. I don't want to be a grump. I want to bring forth fruit that points people to you, God. Amen. Help me to rejoice with your joy. Living for the Lord. And then the sixth thing is laboring. Laboring, again, the fruits of righteousness. Laboring, busy for God. Romans 1:13. By the way, that's the happiest people in this church. Amen. Romans 1, verse 13. The Bible says, now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. That's laboring. That's having an effect on somebody else. Amen? Huh? You know, it's people in the bus ministry. It's people in the shepherd's ministry. I got to preach in shepherds this morning. Well, it's a lot of fun. You know, just watching the shepherd's ministry. Those people are so excited. And the workers, they're different. What do you mean? They're smiling. Amen. Let me ask you, how's your tree? Is there any fruit on it? I'm going to tell you, laboring for Jesus is worth the work. Your life of right living, it's worth the work. Amen. It really is. How's your tree tonight? I would venture to say if there's no fruit, you're not laboring. Because we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Plenty of labor out there to do. Let me move to the last thing. I said loving. We need to be learning. We need to be leaning, leaving, living for the Lord, laboring. And then last, number seven, is looking. Looking. I've been preaching a lot about it because I am looking. I'm watching every day for Him. I mean that. Verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice that, until the day of Jesus Christ. That means be busy till He comes. Be looking for Him. Verse 10, same idea. It says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We need to be looking for Jesus. I mean, we need to be looking for Him. We need to be looking for Him like He's going to come at any time. We need to be looking for Him like there's no question about it. Hey, this is the day. It could be today. It could be tonight. It could be in the morning. Look for Him. Looking. Looking unto Jesus according to Hebrews 12:2, because He's our help. And looking for Jesus because He's our hope. He really is our hope. It's not over, folks. It's not the end. Oh, the economy this, and oh, the president that, and oh, this congressman said this, and oh, that person did that, and oh, healthcare, they're going to kill us all. Oh, they want us to get shots. Oh, they've got shots that are laced with killing stuff. That's called poison. This is happening, and oh, the climate, we're all going to die because of global warming, and it's cold. You know, look, just we need to be looking for Jesus. Get your eyes away from all the bad news and look for Jesus. Because all those negative bad things are signs He said would happen before He comes. Let's bow our heads, please. My vision is that God will do a good work in you. That God will do a good work in us. Are you loving? Are you loving with His love? You're not going to work it up. You're not going to find that answer in a book. You're going to have to get on your knees. And you're going to have to ask Him. I want to love like that. There is nothing like it in all this world to have that kind of love. Oh, you still fight the old love. The lack of love, I should say. But boy, it's so wonderful. So wonderful to love with His love. Are you leaning? Are you learning? All these things tonight are things that are part of the work God wants to do in each and every one of us. Father, bless our invitation. Have Your will in our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name.